Take your Bible, please, and find Deuteronomy chapter 6, the sixth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. We continue our series of messages on home improvement. And today we come to Deuteronomy chapter 6. As we think about bringing up godly children, it starts with one generation, goes to another generation, and then from generation to generation is God's plan to rear godly children. 100 years ago from today, the President of the United States was Theodore Roosevelt. Theodore Roosevelt, on one occasion, said, "No other success in life, not being president or being wealthy or going to college or anything else, comes up to the success of the man and woman who can feel that they have done their duty and that their children and grandchildren rise up to call them blessed." I agree wholeheartedly with these sentiments by Theodore Roosevelt. To have children and grandchildren to grow up to love God and obey God, to follow Him and to serve Him and to worship Him, is to experience one of life's greatest blessings. But it's not just something that happens by happenstance. And God has given us in His Word instructions for parents how to rear godly children, how to bring them up so that they will know and love the Lord God. So I invite you to follow, please, as I begin reading in Deuteronomy chapter 6 with verse 4, and we'll read through verse 9. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." And so God, speaking to the Israelites through His servant Moses, gives instructions about how mothers and fathers are to rear their sons and daughters to know and love and obey God. This is a very strategic passage for us for our consideration. I know there are many mothers and fathers in this room. I'm also aware there are many of you who are single, you're students at the university, but in a matter of a few years, you will be parents. And so for all of us, this is a very strategic passage of Scripture that we understand what God is communicating to us here in His Word. As parents, we have the responsibility to create an environment in our homes that our sons and daughters will want to love God and obey His commands. It is an awesome assignment, but it is not an impossible assignment, because God gives us grace to carry out that which He commands us to obey. Now, before we look at this passage in some detail, let me just pause for just a moment and give you a little background about this particular time in the history of the people of God. The Israelites, the Hebrews, if you please, had been down in Egypt in bondage for about 4 centuries, and they had been set free from Egyptian bondage. The waters of the Red Sea had parted miraculously under Moses' leadership when he lifted the rod of God and the waters parted, and they went through the dry bed of the Red Sea, and you know the story how the armies of Pharaoh followed them into the Red Sea, and the waters came, and they were all drowned. And now they're on the other side of the Red Sea, and they're making their way to the Promised Land. They come up to the very, the very threshold of the Promised Land, and Moses sends 12 spies to spy out the land. And they come back, and they say, "Everything we've heard about the land of promise, the land of Cana, is true. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. It is a land of great prosperity and great fruitfulness. But," they said, "there are giants in the land." And there's no way we can go in and possess the land. Now, that's what the majority said, 10 of the 12. There were two, Caleb and Joshua, said, no, if God be for us, we can possess the land. So a minority report was given, a majority report was given, and the people decided to follow the majority. And when that happened, God decided that they would spend the next 40 years in the wilderness, wandering around. They would be unable to go in and possess the promised land because they didn't obey, they didn't trust Him. And so a whole generation, 40 years, had to pass before they were allowed to go in and possess the land. The 40 years have passed. A generation has died off. They're now on the threshold again. They're about to go in and possess the land. Moses is now 120 years of age. His days are few in this world. He's not going to lead them into the promised land. And so the Spirit of God, the Lord, gives to Moses what we know as the book of Deuteronomy. It is God's instruction book to the Israelites as to how they are to live when they go into the land of Canaan. Because you see, the land of Canaan was a very wicked land. The Canaanites were religious, but their religious practices were so depraved and so wicked and so despicable that I could not describe for you in this kind of public setting the kinds of things the Canaanites did in their religious practices. That's why the Lord said, you go in and you destroy the Canaanites. You destroy all of their idols and all of their religious practices because the land must be cleansed. So they're about to go in to possess the land. It's going to be a series of battles before the land is possessed. And so the Lord says to His people through His servant Moses, this is what you need to know to live in that kind of environment, in that kind of culture. In fact, our culture is becoming increasingly like society during the days of the Hebrew people when they were going to possess the land of Canaan. Are there things that are acceptable today in our culture that were just unthought of just a few decades ago? And so as our culture moves increasingly away from the principles and precepts that are found in Scripture, the principles of righteousness and truth, as it becomes increasingly secular, it is important for those of us who are God's people to know how to live in the darkness and how to live for the glory of God. And in particular, as we think about this passage, how do we rear godly sons and daughters in that kind of environment? Because what was true 4,000 years ago when this took place is becoming increasingly so in our day. That's why it's so very, very important that we understand this. Now, there are two principles, two fundamental principles that are found in this text that just jump off the page. You can't miss them. Just a cursory reading will reveal them to you. And I want us to think about these two principles this morning and try to make some application in the lives of those of us who are parents and those of you who will be parents someday. The first fundamental principle found here is found in verses 4, 5, and 6. It is simply this. If we're going to bring up godly children, if we're going to pass it down from generation to generation to generation, the first principle is we must live a godly life. You and I, who are parents, must live a godly life before our sons and daughters if we anticipate and desire and expect them to live a godly life. Now look again in verse 4. The Lord says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is Moses speaking for God. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. It begins with knowing who God is. God is one. There is one true and living God. All other gods are mere pretenders. This may be a reference to the unity of God, the three in oneness and the one in threeness in the Godhead. But it's probably a reference to the fact that there's just one God. The true and living God. Jehovah is His name. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. Verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Now you'll remember when Jesus was asked in the days of His earthly ministry, what is the great commandment in the law? What did He say? You should love God. The first and greatest commandment is to love God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. He was merely quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. The summation of the law is to love God. Now, if we're going to love God, we've got to know God. We've got to know about Him. We've got to know His attributes. We've got to know His ways. We've got to know how God works and how God relates to us. In other words, we've got to know the Word of God. We know God through His Word. You cannot know God apart from the Word of God. Yes, there is the revelation of God in the creation, and yes, there is the revelation of God in conscience, but there's very little of the revelation of God in creation and conscience. Primarily, we know God through the Word of God. As we read the Scriptures, as we search the Scriptures, as we study the Scriptures, as we meditate upon the written Word of God, we come to know Him. And of course, we know Him in a personal saving way through faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to love God, we've got to know who He is, of His love, His grace, His justice, His righteousness, His mercy, His power, His knowledge, His wisdom. And then, of course, the greatest thing we can know about God is the fact that God in Christ is reconciling the world unto Himself. He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and all who put their faith and trust in Him are forgiven and receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. Now, when you think of who God is and what He has done for us, and in spite of our sin and in spite of our rebellion, how God has reached out to us redemptively to draw us back into Himself, love is the grateful response of a redeemed soul. And so we're to love Him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength, with every fiber of your being. If you're going to live a godly life, you got to love God. That's what godliness is. It is to love God supremely. If you love God, if you love Him supremely, you will seek to live a godly life. Now, verse 6 implies that. In fact, it teaches that. Look in verse 6. These commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts. God's Word is to be internalized. I mean, we have the Word of God in written form for us in the pages of Scripture, but it's not to just be words on a page, black print on a white paper. It's to be the Word of God internalized, as the Scripture says here, upon your hearts. So that when the Word of God is written large on our hearts, it becomes the natural response of a person in love with God, just simply to obey God's commands. That's what we do. We obey Him. Martin Luther, the great reformer, on one occasion said, "Love God and do as you please." And he did not mean by that you could just say, "I love God, I love God, I love God," and go live any way you can think to live that would dishonor God. But he meant by that, if you love God, you will do that which pleases God. So watch this, dads. Watch this, moms. This is fundamental right here. You need to get this. If you desire that your sons and your daughters will become adults someday that love the Lord, that glorify Him with a godly lifestyle, that seek to please Him above all else, it starts first of all with you, with your life, with your behavior, with your example. You see, if you say with your mouth, "I love God, and son or daughter, I want you to love God, and I want you to obey God," if you say it but you don't live what you say, if your lifestyle is inconsistent, then you create an environment in which it's very, very easy for your son or your daughter not to love God. Now, some of you are already thinking, "Well, Pastor, are you implying that if a father and a mother are godly people, that every son or every daughter's necessarily going to be a godly disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? And the answer is no. I'm not implying that. I don't believe the Scripture teaches that. And here's why. The Bible makes it quite clear that every one of us is personally accountable to the Lord. Now, someday I will, along with you, stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the Lord is not going to say to me, "You failed because this child or that child didn't serve Christ." Every one of us will personally and individually give an account of ourselves to the Lord. It's true. I mean, if you just read church history, it's quite apparent across the centuries. There have been godly fathers and godly mothers who've had sons and daughters who are ungodly and rebellious and reprobate and away from God. On the other hand, there are godless parents who have teenage sons and daughters who love God supremely. You see, it's not a matter of a formula that I can give you, okay? It's not five simple steps to have godly parents. I want you to see, there's not some automatic something here that you just plug this in and plug this in and plug this in and plug this in that your son or daughter is going to be a great missionary or a great evangelist or whatever. No. Because you see, there's the battle that takes place in the heavenlies. There's the war that goes on for the souls of our sons and our daughters and for our own souls. But I'm trying to give you some general principles here that create an environment in which your son or your daughter wants to love God and wants to walk with God and wants to obey God, okay? If you have an inconsistent life, You greatly minimize the possibility that child will follow God. In other words, what I'm saying is you must live what you teach. Your behavior should match your belief. And that's not to say that you never make a mistake, because you will make a mistake. You'll make far more than you want to admit. And when you make a mistake, you humble yourself before your son or daughter and you say, "Sweetheart or son, please forgive me. Dad blew it. I need you to forgive me." Because none of us are beyond that. We all need that experience of having to say we're wrong. We need forgiveness. Now, having said all that, the principle here is simply this. When mom and dad live a godly life, it creates a desire on the part of the children to be godly and Christ-like. It makes it desirable. And you teach it by your lifestyle. Now, if you don't have a godly life, it's hard to teach it. Let's say, for instance, one of my children came to me when they were younger and said, "Dad, I want to learn to play the violin. Will you teach me to play the violin?" Well, no. And I can go out and purchase a violin, and I can get the bow, and we can make a few scratchy sounds, perhaps. But I can't teach someone to play the violin because I don't know the first thing about playing the violin. On the other hand, Scott Hodell knows how to play the violin, and he plays in our orchestra. Furthermore, a couple years ago, maybe 2 or 3 or 4 years ago, he began to teach his son Adam and his daughter Kayla to play the violin. And now all three play the violin, and all three play in our orchestra. Father taught son and daughter what he knew. Now the same thing is true in the realm of the Christian life. If you're not walking godly in Christ Jesus, you can't teach your son or your daughter to be godly in Christ Jesus. If we miss this first and foundational principle, everything else is lost. So I just want to underline that. Examine your heart. Examine your life. Is there some area of your life that's not fully yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there something you're holding back? Some part of your life that gives the enemy a foothold in your life and in the life of your family? And if so, you must be quick to forsake it, repent of it, and turn from it, and let the Lord Jesus have the place of His lordship in that area of your life. So what's the first principle? To live a godly life. Now there's a second principle here, verses 7, 8, and 9. And the second principle is this. Teach God's truth throughout the day. As fathers, as mothers, we are the primary teachers of our sons and daughters in the ways of God. And we are to teach them the truth throughout the day. Now, I want you to see that with me in these verses here in just a moment. But first of all, I don't want to underline this first part of this principle, which is to teach God's truth. Dad, you are, whether you wanted this or not, you are, by divine mandate, you are the spiritual leader of your household. Now, I may be the pastor of Lakeview Baptist Church, but let me just say that God has called you to be the pastor of your household. And Mom, you can't escape this. If Dad is the pastor, you're certainly the co-pastor, the associate pastor. Okay? It is a responsibility for both mother and father to live godly lives in Christ Jesus before their sons and daughters. And furthermore, it is their responsibility to teach their sons and daughters to love God and obey His commands. Now, when we love God, as I said a moment ago, you will obey His commands. If you don't obey, it's an evidence that you don't really love God, because they go together. Now, this passage teaches us that our instruction is not to be haphazard, or it is not to be periodic, but it's to be continual. It's like you're on the job. Can I say it? 24 hours a day. Look in verse 7. Now let's go back and get verse 6 just for the context. These commandments, whatever commandments God gives, that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So the commandments of God are to be taught to our children. In fact, he says in verses 8 and 9, there's one way we teach is by the symbols that we have. Do you see this again? Look in verse 8. Symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. I'm told that in Israel today and in certain places in Jewish sections of major cities, you'll see Orthodox Jews, and they'll have little leather boxes with passages from the Scriptures tied on their hands or on their forehead. Well, I believe what the Lord's teaching here is that we're to make sure that our household is a place where there's evidence, tangible, visible evidence, that this is a Christian household. And we've tried to do that in our home for all these years. If you walk in our home today, if you look, as you come in the front door, right there in the foyer is a framed copy of the Ten Commandments. It's been on the wall there for well over a decade. If you go in the den, there's a cross stitch there that someone gave us that says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord," hanging on the wall. If you go into the bathroom, there's a scripture verse there that says, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." If you go in the kitchen, there's another little frame thing there that says, "Give us this day our daily bread." And I suppose in just most every room in our house, there's something like that to remind us that this is a Christian household. And so we're to have these symbols to remind us of our love for God and our desire to please the Lord God. But remember this, it is the responsibility primarily of the father and the mother to do the teaching. Now, if you're going to teach all day, it's going to be their responsibility. Now, the Sunday school has a role, a very vital role. And wise is the father, and wise is the mother who says, "I want my son or daughter in Sunday school every Sunday." The vacation Bible school has a role. The preschool ministry has a role. The youth ministry has a role. Youth camp has a role. The worship service has a role. And there's so many incredible opportunities at Lakeview Church for you to plug your sons and daughters in, to have in the youth program, in the children's program, in the preschool program, to have these godly teachers and workers come alongside you and help you in this awesome assignment to impress your sons and daughters with their need to love God and obey His commands. That's what the Lord's saying here through Moses. Look again in verse 7. Impress them on your children. Now, some of the older versions say, teach them. This word impress gives the impression of perhaps a piece of pliable clay. And you can mold it and shape it, or you can stamp it in some way. That's what sons and daughters are. Yes, they're like pliable clay, but remember they have an old Adamic sin nature, and that has to be dealt with, and only the blood of Christ can deal with that. But we're to impress them. The New Living Translation says in verse 7, it says, repeat day after day these commands. So it's not just something that you assign to the church on Sunday morning or Sunday night or even Wednesday night, but it's something that is your responsibility as a father, as a mother, throughout the course of any day and every day, to teach them to love God and to teach them to keep God's commandments. Verse 7 says, talk about them. That'll be something you talk about, the ways of God. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Now, that's just simply saying when you get up and when you lie down and all in between is an appropriate time to talk about the things of God. That doesn't mean that that's all you talk about, but it does mean that at any point in the course of a day, it is appropriate to interject into the conversation or to the activity or to the event or whatever is going on. It is appropriate to interject some Bible verse, some scriptural principle, some word of caution, some word of rebuke, some word of correction, some word of training to your sons and daughters. You see, I think so many parents feel defeated lives because they think, well, and I used to feel this way myself. I need to have my kids sit down maybe for an hour on Thursday night, and I'm just going to teach the Bible to them every Thursday night from 7 to 8 o'clock. I'm going to make young theologians out of them. Now listen, your 4-year-old does not want to be a theologian. She wants to go jump on the trampoline. And you've got to use some creativity in this. And quit beating yourself over the back because you haven't measured up to what you think you ought to be. This is not rocket science. If this was an impossibility, God wouldn't give us the instruction to do this. It is an awesome challenge, but we have the grace of God to help us. And we have 20 or so years to mold and shape our sons and our daughters to love God. And so what's he saying here? He's saying there are teachable moments that come up in the course of a day. Something happens out on the playground with a neighbor's child. Or something happens with a brother or sister, some conflict. Or something happened at school, or perhaps something breaks and your child broke it. Or just all kinds of things happen. In the course of a day, something happens and you have a space, you have maybe a minute or 5 minutes where you have a very teachable moment. And you use that moment, you seize that moment to speak biblical truth into that situation. Now, watch this. If you're going to do that, you got to know the Bible. You with me? I mean, you got to be comfortable in the. You got to know what's in the book. You can't have a teachable moment and say, "Okay, time out for 30 minutes. Let me go get my concordance. I'm going to look up how to solve this one." You've already got. You will have to already have saturated your mind with the Scripture so that you know how to respond. You know, the WWJD thing? What would Jesus do? That's what we're talking about here. What would Jesus do in this kind of circumstance and situation or crisis or whatever it may be that has come up? And so we're to seize these teachable moments. But watch this now. We do it on the platform of a godly life. Therefore, godliness is more caught than it is taught. In other words, I would simply say to moms and dads, if your life is what it ought to be, you're walking with the Lord, you're humbling yourself before God and before others as you need to, You repent when you need to repent. You repent before your sons and daughters, and you need to do that. The Spirit of God is going to use that to draw your children to Himself. Don't think you have to be a theologian to do this. You just got to love God. Know your way around the Bible a little bit. Because you see, they catch it in an informal setting far more than we sit down and cram it in them, you know? You know, if you want to have a little seminary, you want to teach systematic theology to seven-year-olds, if you can pull it off, have at it. But you're the rare exception. Seize the teachable moments. Let them see you 24/7 in the car when the traffic's slow. Let them see you when the lawnmower won't start. You kick that sucker? No. On the way to church on Sunday morning, you ever having conflict there? Okay. Let them see you live a humble life before them and before your mate. They'll know that this thing about God is not just something we do on Sunday morning, we dress up and do. It's something that's real. You just catch it. Most of you know I'm an Auburn football fan. But I was an Auburn football fan long before I became pastor of this church. In fact, 50 years ago, next month, it's been a half a century, just a few days after I turned 5, my father took me to my first Auburn football game. We played Tulane at Ladd Stadium in Mobile. The only thing I remember about the game is after the game, we purchased an orange and blue Auburn pennant. And we got back home. My dad took a ballpoint pen, he wrote on there, Auburn 34, Tulane 7, Al's first game. And it was on my bedroom wall for decades. In fact, just recent years, and we sold the home place. That was my first game. And then we started going to games. Almost every year we'd go to one or more games. We'd drive up for a game, and if we couldn't, we'd listen on the radio. We'd read the sports page and talk about it. We just talked about Auburn football. My dad was an Auburn man. When it came time for me to go to college, there was never any question. It was just a given that I was going to go to Auburn. That's all I'd ever known. Now, there was never a time when my dad set me down when I was 5 or 8 or 12 and said, okay, son, we're going to spend 30 minutes today talking about Auburn football. Get out your program. And we're going to learn the fight song today. And if you do that well, next week we'll learn to sing the alma mater. And then we'll learn a few cheers. And then the next week we're going to learn a little history about the 1957 championship team. Well, we cut pictures out of the paper of Jimmy Phillips, who was an All-American in that national championship team, and Jackie Burkett, and they were on my wall. But it wasn't a formal thing where my dad sat down, look, I'm going to make you an Auburn football fan, whether you like it or not. Now you just sit here and listen while I cram all this orange and blue stuff in your brain. He was an Auburn man. I just tagged along and I caught it. That's how you learn to love God, and that's how you teach your sons and daughters to love God and to obey the commands of God. Now, in the household I grew up in, our life basically revolved around school and church and work. And that's what we talked about at the supper table. What God was doing in the church, in the school, what was happening in school, what was happening at work. Just a, kind of an informal thing. And those are the kinds of things that have been built into my life. without any kind of formal structure. And my dad taught me some spiritual principles and truths along the way. There's so many I could share with you. I learned integrity. I learned that a man's yes ought to be yes and his no ought to be no by watching my daddy. I can't get over that. He was a man who wasn't for sale. I learned churchmanship from my daddy. I want to tell you, when Sunday came, it was never a question, shall we go to Sunday school and worship today? Never. We never had that discussion. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, special events, we did it. That's just what we did. It just seemed normal to me. I learned that from my dad. You know, I learned to tithe from my daddy. And when I made my first money, I was 8, made $2. He showed me how to figure 20 cents as a tithe of $2. But, you know, I learned more than just how to figure it out when I made that first $2. I learned from my daddy the story behind all of it. Some of you know this. Some of you are new to Lakeview and haven't heard this. My dad was 32 when he married my mother, who was 27. That's older than most folks are when they get married, so they wanted to have children quickly and tried, but no children. They began to pray for a son, but no children. 9 years passed. They prayed, no children. After about 9 years, my dad, who gave faithfully to the church, didn't give a tithe, started tithing. Soon after that, my mother became pregnant with me. Now, I'm persuaded, and you'll never persuade me otherwise, that I would have never come into this world had my dad not obeyed God at the point of the tithe. And that's just, you know, I grew up knowing that. I grew up hearing that. How could you not want to obey God with a tithe if you knew your very existence was contingent upon, you know, your daddy tithing? My dad's not a teacher. They gave him the fourth grade boys once. No. The boys loved him, but he wasn't a real teacher. But he lived it before me. He modeled it before me. He practiced what he told me to do. And that's God's way. That's God's plan. Now, you know, I never set out to teach my son Josh to be an Auburn fan. We just went to the games together when he was small. He sold programs. We talked about it. We listened on the radio and watched on television. And he just caught it from me. And my grandson, who's not quite two, has caught it from him, as some of you well know. It just goes from generation to generation to generation to generation to generation. That's how you bring up godly children. What I caught from my dad about Auburn football, my son caught from me, and my grandson caught from his dad, my son. You know what I caught from my dad about tithing, my son caught from me. Josh and I were coming back yesterday from the Georgia Tech game. He said, "Dad, I got something new to tell you." He said, "You know those rice bowls they give out at church?" Yeah. He said, "Well, Franklin has a piggy bank and a rice bowl. And they're teaching him you give some for saving for yourself, and the rice bowl is called the church bank. It's not even two. In fact," Josh said, "if you come to the house, he'll knock you up to put some of your money in his church bank." It's not that hard. Just, if you live it somehow, if you live it before them, they'll want it. It takes some of them a while. Some of them wander off in the wilderness for a few years. Some of them may not come back in your lifetime. It's not your job how they turn out. It is your responsibility as a parent to live a godly life, to walk before them in holiness, in purity, integrity. We need the grace of God for that. You know, whenever children turn out to be godly, there's always a lot of the grace of God. We don't need to pat ourselves on the back. It's the grace of God. As we seek to be godly mothers and fathers, to bring up godly sons and daughters. Pray with me.